You would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We'll start there in just a moment. Acts chapter 3. One more announcement I forgot to remind Arthel of. Hannah is due to give birth on Thursday at exactly 9:47, 36 minutes or seconds, something like that. Anyway, I'm supposed to give birth on Thursday, so they can do that nowadays, you know. So if you would keep her in your prayers as we head into that, we keep Beth in your prayers too, because his life is about to get interesting by one third. There is a healing that takes place in Acts chapter 3. A healing of a lame man that is used, the very act itself is used to support the idea, the very truth behind the statement that there is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do today is talk about this salvation, how that it can only be found in the name of Jesus Christ, and why that is the case. So we'll start there in Acts chapter 3. In the first 10 verses there, we see the miracle here performed by Peter and John. So let's kind of walk through this, if you would, as we kind of lay this foundation here. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So look at verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here we see this gentleman. It was clear to all he had been there for years, begging every day in the temple. He was lame. And when Peter approaches him, he reaches out expecting that they would give him some alms as well, some sort of money or something. And Peter says, "We don't have silver and gold, but what we do have we'll give you." And he said to them, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now this is a very powerful statement here. But it's not some set of words that brought power. It was the simple truth of the matter that by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, this man would be made whole. And this is exactly what happened. When you look at the text there, he immediately began to walk. And not just walk, we see a full recovery instantly of this man who was lame. And he recognized that the power that had brought about his deliverance from his physical affliction had been from God. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is what brought this miracle about. It was not done in the name of Peter and John. It was not done in the name of Abraham. It was not done in the name of Moses. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what you find as you study the New Testament, you find time and time again that the attribution of authority to the events that were done goes to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His authority, his power, and his might. And this, for the people who are watching this, was evidence that the message that was being delivered, that the deed that was being done, came from God. In an earlier event in Jesus' life, they lower a man down through the ceiling to be healed. And Jesus, the first thing he says to the man is, "Your sins are forgiven." And this sparked a very, needless to say, an outrage among the Pharisees who were standing around. And they questioned the fact that he would have the gall to say, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus said in the text, what would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? What would be easier to say? Well, your sins are forgiven, because there's no proof behind that. But he then said to the man, rise up and walk, and the man rose up and walked. He was healed. And that physical healing there showed that, yes, he did have the power to forgive sins. And so we come back now to miracles done after the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It was done by the authority of Jesus Christ in his name. Now, Peter's going to use this as a wonderful teaching opportunity, beginning now in verse 11. Notice this now: as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are now witnesses. And his name, whose name? The name of Jesus, the one who they had crucified, the one whom they had rejected. He said, the name in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. His name, Peter says. Faith in his name is what made this man whole. Not faith in Peter, not faith in Moses, not faith in Abraham, only faith in the one whom God glorified. Peter here describes him. We read this a while ago. He says there in verse number 13, he's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He glorified him. He raised him up. He was the Holy One whom they had denied. He raised from the dead, of which they were all witnesses. And it's his name, through faith in his name. Peter not only is saying, now here's a miracle that was done, but he's saying the name by whom or in whom this miracle was done, this is the one that you need to believe in. This is the one who you need to follow. So he continues there in verse number 17. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Then he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. His name, through faith in his name. They needed to have this faith. They needed to hold to this faith. And because of the authority of Jesus and the fact that he was raised from the dead, they needed to be converted. Repent therefore and be converted. Now, let's go down in the text a little bit further. There's more within the context here. But let's go ahead and jump now to chapter 4. Peter continues with this message there, having delivered the admonition to repent, therefore, and be converted. He continues onward. But I want to come down to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this definitely got the attention of the Jewish leaders of that day. So they laid hands on them in verse number 3, laid hands on Peter and John, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And then, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, And as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they set them by the in the midst, they asked. Now notice the question. Here's what we're building up to. They said, by what authority or by what name have you done this? Now they'll go on to say that the fact that there's a notable event taking place, we can't deny that. You cannot, they could not deny the fact that a well-known lame man had been made to walk. They will acknowledge that later. But right now, to Peter and John, they said, by whose authority? By what name are you doing these things? Well, Jesus had been asked this question before. It's not the first time this question had been presented. And it is a reasonable question, except for the fact that if you know a miracle has just taken place, that kind of already gives you an answer to the question. But going back to Matthew 21, 23 through 27, the religious leaders came up to Jesus and they wanted to know, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, in this case in point, Jesus refused to answer their question. Well, I say refused. He was willing to answer them if they would answer him a question. About John the Baptist's baptism, was it from heaven or of men? That was the question he asked them. And you know, they were so cowardly, they refused to answer that question. Because if they said it was from men, then they feared the people's reaction because they held John up to be a prophet. And if they had said, well, it was from heaven, Jesus would have said, then why didn't you listen to him when he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? So they said, we cannot say, and neither would Jesus answer their question. The thing is, Jesus' question, the answer to their question was obvious, just as the answer to the question here was obvious. But in this case, Peter answers the question. So let's go on now to let's continue reading there, picking up there in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So they answered the question. And his answer was very, very direct, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you have crucified and God has raised from the dead, he has been made whole. The healing of the lame man became a wonderful teaching opportunity. Because Peter is going to continue to press upon the fact that these things were done by the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the very authority of Jesus Christ. Now continue reading in the text there in verse number 11. He then says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So the man whom you crucified, and earlier the one that you had rejected, he's the chief cornerstone that you rejected. He is the stone which you rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Then he says in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now think about that for just a moment. Nor is there salvation in any other name than the name that we have from heaven, Jesus Christ, by which we must be saved. Now, there have been a lot of religious leaders down through the years that have transpired. Matter of fact, we are warned by the apostles time and time again that there would be false teachers. Some would even claim to be the Christ. And there have been very influential religious leaders that people have rallied behind and followed, but not one of them have ever displayed the power of authority that we see within Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't simply come speaking. He came showing with authority who he was and that he was sent by the Father. The miracles upon miracles were fulfillment of prophecy. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 talks about how God has spoken us through his Son. Hebrews 2, the same thing. He has verified the things that were said and done through the various miraculous works that were done. There's no other name because no one else has the authority and has ever proven any smidgen of authority as what we see with Jesus Christ. That's why we're not baptized in the name of Peter, why we're not baptized in the name of Paul. It's why we're not baptized in the name of Barnabas. Why we're only baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. Even John's baptism, okay? We go back to John's baptism. Paul deals with this a little bit in Acts chapter 12, I believe it is. There were some people who, after the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, were still holding to John's baptism. And what did Paul do in the text? After teaching them properly about the baptism of Christ, he went out and baptized them. There's only one baptism that has been taught. There is only one who has died upon the cross of Calvary so that we could have the remission of our sins. There's only one name in which salvation is to be found. It doesn't matter who taught us. It doesn't matter who has baptized us. It doesn't matter who was greatly influential in our lives in bringing us to Christ. All those are good things. But there's only one name that we follow, one name that we serve, one authority that we submit ourselves unto, and that is Jesus Christ, and in him salvation, and only in him is found. But now let's look at the response in Acts chapter 4. Response to what Peter said there, starting there in verse number 13. The council that had assembled together there and brought Peter and John before, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they're trying to put a stop to this. You cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. You must stop. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding a way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Now, so they tell them, you can't preach in this man's name anymore. And they said, Peter's reply, John's reply, you decide whether or not it's right for us to obey God or obey you. He says, but as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We cannot help it. We have seen these things. We've heard these things. We know they are true. We've seen the power. We've seen the authority. We cannot but help speak these things. What things? The things of Jesus Christ, preaching and declaring the truth in his name. And the reason is there is salvation in no other name. That's what Peter said. Going back again to Acts chapter 10, verses 4 through 12. One more time. Just turn back there. What did he say? Luke read this earlier. Beginning in Acts 4, verse 10, let it be known to you all that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before the whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's why John wrote his gospel account. When you look at the end of the gospel of John in John chapter 20, why did John write his gospel? Yes, I know he was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. I understand that. But look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John records, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. No other name, no other name but Jesus. This is why Philip went preaching the name of Jesus. Turn back over to Acts chapter 8. We read of Philip going through the regions, going through Samaria. What was it that Philip was preaching? Same thing that we are to be preaching. Verse 12 of Acts 8, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's the only name that we preach. We don't uphold any man but Jesus. And it is his word and his gospel and his message and his authority that we preach and that we obey, that we teach people to believe that Christ is the Son of God, to repent of their sins and to be buried with him through baptism, as Peter says in Acts verse 2, verse 38, in his name, by his authority. Baptism is not some sacrament that some religious people put together years ago. It was a command by Jesus Christ to his apostles. You go back to John chapter 3, for there in verses 4 and 5, he talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit. Then you come forward to Mark chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. You look at Matthew chapter 28, there in verses 18 through 20. And then you come on into the new covenant and to the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. They ask Jesus, what must we do? They ask Peter, what must we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This is the same thing that we see in Acts 8:16, 10:48, 19:5. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority, because in him there is no other salvation. There is no salvation found in any other name but Jesus. And then lastly, it is in his name that we are justified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 21. The Apostle Paul in his letter there to the church of Corinth, and Acts chapter 6, there in verse 20. verse 11. Sorry. And there's not 21 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do what the chart says, if you would. I'll do the same. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, brethren, this may seem like a very first principle lesson. And for those of us who are already children of God, we know that there is no other name wherein salvation is found. It is that conviction, the belief in that truth, that at one time in our past convicted us to obey the gospel's call into salvation. But we must continue to live by this truth. We must continue to be guided in our lives by this truth, by his teaching, by his authority. Oftentimes when we talk about in the work of the local church, we talk about what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God? We speak where the Bible speaks. We strive to be silent where the Bible is silent. Or as Peter better put it, we speak as the oracles of God. But we must always hold to that respect for his authority, even in our own individual lives. There are many, you know, even today as a Christian, there are people who would attempt to lead you away from Christ. And in the first century, some were led away from Christ, although they had once found salvation in his name. But then they turned to another name and were led astray from the fold. Don't allow that to happen. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one. Salvation is available to you. Salvation from you being dead in your trespasses and sins. But there's only one name wherein that salvation is found, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to his gospel, to his message. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, make the decision today to act upon that belief. Make the repentant change within your heart, within your mind. Be buried with him through baptism then, so you'll rise up to walk in the newness of life. And now as a member of the body of Christ, continue to walk in his authority, in his name. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.